I don't know how he leads singing like that. I get cross-eyed really quick. So is that too loud? Is it loud enough? Is just okay? Well, just start grabbing your ears and writhing in pain if it's too loud, and wouldn't except for the teens, because I know y'all. But the rest of y'all, I'll believe you, even if I shouldn't. Happy Father's Day to our fathers. We are very blessed to have so many godly men present today and who've been an influence on all of our lives. And so we do want to wish you a happy Father's Day. I got a card for my grandchildren for Father's Day. I'm not sure how that works, but I'm glad it did. And on the back of it, they had the outline of all their hands drawn in crayon. And so, of course, Tegan's was big, and then Macy's a little smaller, and then Dylan's much smaller. But it was Macy's that I noticed, because she had one finger that just kind of went off in another direction. And it made me think of my father's skills that I had, or my skills that I had with my kids. When I was growing up, we had something that you'd call a jammed finger. And my understanding was, because this is what all the coaches did, if you got a jammed finger, you'd pull it out. Well, it came to find out years later that you're not supposed to pull out a jammed finger. That would be like pulling an ankle out of socket when it was sprained. Well, I didn't know that, but if you ever look at AJ and Charisse, they both have a finger that I have fixed. As a matter of fact, if you look at my hands, you can see one that I fixed personally on my own. So we all make mistakes sometimes as that, but despite that, we're grateful again for our fathers and for the opportunity to be one as ourselves. I was thinking about our attitude, my attitude specifically. Sometimes maybe some of this will sound familiar to you. When I was working at Kentucky Fried Chicken, after a few years, they made me a shift supervisor, which meant I got a 10-cent raise and I had the responsibility of a manager. But I liked it. It was just fine, and I got along really good with most of the people that worked there. But every once in a while, you would have somebody ask why they had to do something. I don't see why I have to clean the bathroom, or I don't see why I have to do the dishes, or I don't see why I have to sweep the floor, or cook the chicken, or serve these customers, or whatever. And so I, being just natural, these answers coming to me, I would give them the answers to it. I don't see why I'm doing this. And I would remind them, it's because you get paid for it. I don't see why I have to do this. And I'd remind them, it's because we hired you to do that. You took the job. I don't see why I have to do this. And my favorite answer was, you don't. And they would think about that for a while, and then they would often get back to work if they were clever. We do that sometimes with our service to God, do we not? I don't see why I have to give on the first day of each week. I don't see why I have to worship. I don't see why I should go to Bible class tonight. I don't see why I should have to help with the security of the building. I don't see why I should have to clean the building. I don't see why I should have to mow the lawn. I don't see why on Mondays we should have to go and take care of our widows. I don't see, I don't see, I don't see. And of course, the answer to that, there's several answers, but when it comes down to it, part of our Christian life is a sacrifice. And until we're willing to make that sacrifice without all the grumbling and everything else that goes along with it, whether it's out loud or in our minds, we'll never really be the type of servants that we need to be. If you looked at the bulletin this morning, there was a number of explanations as to why we have to do the things we do, or maybe the better way to put it is why we get to do the things we do. Romans chapter 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But buried in between these two verses is Romans chapter 5 in verse 6. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, follow along if you would. Otherwise, if it's easier for you just to listen, please do that as well. Romans chapter 5 verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think every time we are tempted to think that we are being called upon to do much and to do too much in this life for God, we need to remind ourselves that the reason that we serve and the reason that we sacrifice is because of the one who sacrificed for us. And it wasn't just that he died, it was the manner in which he died. Mark chapter 14 and verse 60. The high priest stood up before them and asked, "Jesus, are you not going to answer? What's this testimony these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. The reason that we sacrifice is because Christ was arrested for your sins. He was beaten first by the Jews and then by the Jewish guards. They spat in his face. I don't know if you've ever had anybody spit in your face, but I can think of no greater mark of disdain, unless maybe it's the way that we treat Christ when we say things like, why should we? Why should I? In Mark 15, we see that Christ is now turned over to the Gentiles. And in verse 6 of Mark 15, we read this: "It was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner when the people requested, or whom the people requested. A man called Barnabas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. 'What shall I do then with the one you call the King of Jews?' Pilate asked them. 'Crucify him,' they shouted." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. It always impresses me how minimally God has the Holy Spirit describe what happened to Jesus. It says they had him flogged or scourged, is what some of your verses say. A scourging or a flogging was where they would take a whip and it would have leather. Often it would have leather fingers off of it, and they would tie onto that pieces of bone and pottery and metal. I don't know if this was the type that they used for Jesus, but they certainly used to do that. And when they scourged him, they would do so to an inch of their life. It would open up the flesh. The pain would be incredible. And you know the one who did the scourging would be an expert at it. All we read is that he handed him over to be flogged or scourged, but this is what happened to him. Now after that, remember, he's been spat upon by the Jews and beaten by them, and then the guards took him and beat him. And then he's been scourged, something that many people didn't even survive. And now he goes to the professionals. The soldiers led Jesus away into the place that is called the Praetorium and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. Then they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of Jews." Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Why should we do what we do? Why should we make the sacrifice of our time, of our money, of our effort, of our thought? Why should we lift a finger for God and for Christ? And the answer keeps coming back, because of the sacrifice that was made for us. And now Mark chapter 15, verse 25. It was the third hour when they crucified him. They have taken off his clothing and have fought over it or gambled over it. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. About the sixth hour, darkness came over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This to me would be the worst. Christ was a carpenter or a carpenter's son. I imagine he was about as tough of an individual as you could find. He'd been on the road for 3 years with his disciples, or at least 2.5, camping out, taking whatever shelter they could in different people's houses. Again, I want to say he's probably about as tough as they came. And yet they beat him and they beat him and they beat him and they beat him and they spit on him and they spit on him and they mocked him and mocked him and mocked him. And they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. But this, when Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" That was because of you and because of me. Our sins caused God to turn his back upon us. And Jesus took our sins upon him. And so now, when Jesus needed God the most, because of your sins and because of my sins, God forsook him for that time. Why should we do anything for Christ? Why should we do anything for God? And it's because of the sacrifice that they made for us. And we talked earlier about Father's Day. I cannot imagine allowing my son to go through that. Can you? And yet, because God so loved the world, he allowed that sacrifice, and he took that sacrifice on himself as well. Well, when we talk about all this now, and we think about the fact that Christ took our spot, that this was ours, then now I think it starts to explain why we should sacrifice, and why maybe instead of looking at it as a sacrifice or as an inconvenience or as a cost, maybe we should start looking at it as a privilege, as the least we can do for what has been done for us. Now I'll go back to Romans 3:23, where we started, and look at the rest of this verse. It doesn't just say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." We were bought at a cost. That's what redeem means. It means to buy back. Because Jesus redeemed us, we experience God's grace. We're justified freely. We have that right. We don't deserve it, but we have the right. Why do we sacrifice? It's because of what was done for us. And then Romans 6, starting in verse 20 now, we read that the wages of sin is death in verse 23, but look at verse 20 of Romans 6. "When you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin," well, I don't know if you can emphasize that enough. Why do we sacrifice? You've been set free. Can you imagine being put in prison and held for a capital crime to be put to death? And then all for something you did? And then all of a sudden being released and being told somebody else paid the price? When we are lost in our sins, that's exactly what we are. We're lost. We're about to meet our Maker, and we're about to meet the punishment someday if we don't do something about that. These things resulted in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit, let me underscore that. Why should I do this? Why should I worship? Why should I give? Why should I serve? It's because you owe. And it's because I owe. Why should we do that? We become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there it is, isn't it? We wonder sometimes why we do what we do. Sometimes we feel rather magnanimous, don't we? We come for an extra worship service during the week or an extra Bible class. Or maybe we open our Bible an extra time during the day. Or maybe we say a prayer on somebody else's behalf or do something a little out of the ordinary and we feel pretty magnanimous. We've been set free from death. What else can we do? Now, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, God really has the Holy Spirit. Have Paul tie it together beautifully in this. Proverbs 12 and verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This may be one of the most difficult and yet most important things that we will ever do. You ever look at somebody and think they need an attitude adjustment? I can tell you, Mom's sitting back there. She knows. This is the first Father's Day I've celebrated without my dad, and yet he knew. When he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, there are times where we need an attitude adjustment. We need to realize that the reason we sacrifice is because it's the least we can do. We need to understand that the reason that we sacrifice is because it's a privilege to do so. We need to realize the reason we sacrifice is because God has called us because of what has been done for us, because of having the death penalty removed from us and having been set free, that we are now called to be a living sacrifice. And should we go through life muttering and complaining and feeling put out or maybe even feeling magnanimous because we've lifted our finger in a little bit extra, we need to remember the sacrifice. We need to remember not only what God has done for us, but fellow daddies, what God has done for our children. The opportunities that He gives to us to have a life filled with joy and a life filled with meaningful service, that should be a living sacrifice. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's one last thing in two last verses that I want to point out. Even though God calls us to give these sacrifices, and even though He expects us to do that because He is the master and because we are the slaves, look at what it says. Matthew 10:42. When we do even the littlest thing on God's behalf, Jesus said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. The least thing that we do, the least sacrifice that we make, God is appreciative for and will reward us for. And then in Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He'll not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end. So how long are we going to sacrifice? To the very end. In order to make your hope sure. We don't want you to become lazy. I'm glad he didn't insert my name here, but he could have. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This is why we sacrifice. And can I read one more verse? It's one, after I'd already done my sermon, I just happened to see lying on my desk. It's one that every once in a while I'll see a verse and I'll just write it down on a card. It's Jacob. Genesis 32:10. Jacob's about to meet Esau. Jacob has cheated Esau. And Jacob knows that Esau has a right to be mad at him. And yet he's going before God and he's thanking God for all that he's done for him up to this point. And now he's asking for something extra of God. And he says this in Genesis 32:10. I am not worthy of the least of the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. I'm not worthy of the least of these things. But what a privilege it is to serve God. And if it does seem like a sacrifice from time to time, well, that's what it ought to be. But it ought to be a sacrifice of love. It ought to be a sacrifice of appreciation. And it ought to be a sacrifice that we always call to mind that we're unworthy because of what's been done for us, because of the sacrifice made for us. That's a lesson today. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian this very morning. We would love to help you with that. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation, but if you have any needs, won't you come and let them be known while we stand and sing?